Thankful once again to have this opportunity to be working with you here and be preaching the Word of God this evening. We are so far along in this gospel meeting that we only have a few nights left, and it's hard to believe how quickly time goes by when we enjoy one another's company, when we're doing that which we love. And I appreciate the wonderful words of encouragement, the support, the participation in these studies that you've provided. It's a tremendous encouragement to me, and I know that it brings great glory to God. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, where we'll begin our study this evening in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 24, a very familiar text. We're going to read several passages down through this chapter. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, I want you to notice there, the Lord says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now I've highlighted here the number of times that the Lord uses the term worry or do not worry, so that we can be aware of how what a primary thought this was in this particular text. When we think about the subject of worry, I think that we recognize that this is something that the Bible does speak about quite often. And here we're reading from probably the greatest sermon ever recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. And the fact that Jesus devoted such a large segment of His sermon to a discussion of worry suggests its prominence as a problem in the life of Christians. It suggests to us that this is a prominent problem in the life of God's children. And we need to be aware of the fact that this is something that we're going to deal with different times in our life. We may feel like we've got worry under control and it's not a problem for us now or here or there. But then in another chapter in our life, we find ourselves overwhelmed with anxiety and concern and worry over various things. It's just the way that life is. And it's the way that Satan works on us. When we think we've got something under control and we take our attention off of it, that's where he comes to attack us. I would not say that I have ever been what you might characterize as a worrywart. Now, I've been really close to some folks that I would call a worrywart. They, if they don't have anything to worry about, they worry about that. It becomes the norm in their life to worry. And it's almost as if they're insecure if they're not worrying about something and they find something to worry about. And the reality is, we can all find something to be anxious about, if we will too. But I want to suggest to you that the Lord is telling us that that doesn't have to be the problem in our life that it often is. You know what's interesting is that this word, worry, it is the Greek word merimneo. It is literally defined as to divide the mind. I want to read to you, and I don't want to overburden you with these definitions, but just from A.T. Robertson's word pictures, he gives some insight, and so does Vincent's word studies. And I want to read a little bit from both of these men. A.T. Robertson says, the King James Version says, take no thought for your life. Now look back in Matthew 6 and remember in verse 25, the New King James says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. The King James says, take no thought. The word thought is translated worry in the New King James, and A.T. Robertson says, the old English word thought meant anxiety or worry. We've narrowed the word to a mere planning without any notion of anxiety, which is in the Greek word. And that makes sense to me, because when I would read from the King James Version and he would say, take no thought about your life, I think, how do you not think about your life? Because we use the word thought just as mere planning. But that's not how the Old English word was used when they translated the King James Version. It corresponded to the Greek word merimneo. A.T. Robertson says that this verb, merimneo, is from meris and meritzo, because care or anxiety distracts and divides. Vincent, in his book, Word Studies, he said, take no thought. The cognitive noun is merimna, care, which was formerly derived from meris, apart, and meritzo, to divide, and was explained accordingly as a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. That's exactly what anxiety is it not? It helps me to understand why the Lord was so concerned about me worrying. He was concerned about the impact and the effect that it would have on my life. And I will tell you that while I've not been a worry wart, I have veered in and out of times in my life where I have been more and less paralyzed by overt anxiety and worry. I've let myself get caught up in thinking about how I can fix certain things that were actually out of my control. More will be said about that in just a moment. But I want us to understand what we're talking about when the Lord says, take no thought about your life. He's not saying that it's wrong for us to prepare. Not by any means. He's not saying that planning is wrong. Planning is wise. He's saying, don't let your heart be divided with anxiety. Don't let a part of your spirit and your mind and your heart be paralyzed over here, worrying and fretting over what you're going to do. That's the meaning of the context here. And I want you to realize that as we look at this particular topic of worry, the Lord reveals to us that worry can be controlled. Now I know that some of us don't like to hear that. I know that for some of us that is going to be almost offensive. And I've had numerous brethren say, oh brother, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what it's like to worry the way that I worry about certain things. Maybe I haven't been there, but I've worried. And regardless of the degree to which we found ourselves in that, whether I understand it or not doesn't change the fact the Lord says it can be controlled. Look in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, this says verse 8. I actually want to go back to verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 4. And I want you to read there with me what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit received from Jesus, I want you to hear what he says about this idea of worry and of anxiety. Philippians 4 and in verse 4. He says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always.
Again, I will say rejoice. Now, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, or in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now I want you to back up there, and I want you to notice, look back in verse 4. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Friends, I want you to look at the contrast between rejoice and the word worry, merimneo. Look at the difference between these words, rejoice, worry. They are about as opposite as they can possibly be, are they not? He's telling us here that we are to always rejoice, and I want you to look at verse 5 now. Here's the key. Here's the key. He said, the New King James says, gentleness. Let your gentleness, verse 5, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That word gentleness, that is a word that actually means moderation, patience, or forbearance. You know, we talk about all things in moderation. What that means is that things are in the right amount. They're in a relative or in a reasonable amount, that they are controlled. And this word patience is the idea of forbearance or self-control. He says, let your moderation, your patience, be known to all men. I want to ask you, without raising your hand, how many of you are known, maybe even jokingly, as a worry wart? How many of you are known in your family as a worrier? Maybe known at work, known at school, known among your friends as a worrier. A friend, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to talk straight to you here. That is absolutely the opposite of what he's saying right now. He said, you know what I want all men to know about you is that you possess your spirit in moderation, always under control. Here is a person that you always know what you're going to get. They have a patience, they have a forbearance. And that idea of patience is the idea of under trial and under difficult circumstance, even under persecution, that we're patient, we're forbearing. We're not overreacting, we're not filled with drama, we're not making more out of it than it is. It's not all about me. We are patient and forbearing. It's not that we have some Pollyannish attitude about trouble. It's not that we wear rose-colored glasses and don't see what's wrong. It's just that we're under control. We're okay. We are content in whatever state we're in. That's what he's talking about. Then he follows that, verse 6, with be anxious for nothing. Isn't that interesting? He's bringing these two ideas together. Be anxious for nothing. You know that word anxious? It's the same Greek word, merimneo. It's translated thought in the King James or worry in the New King James several times throughout our text there in Matthew chapter 6. And so, if you notice now, he says, be anxious for nothing. Well, how do I do that? He says, by prayer. With supplication and thanksgiving. That supplication is, I'm going to be praying for others and not be having just a pity party on myself. I'm going to be thinking about others who have it worse than me. And I'm going to thank God for everything that's good in my life. And that puts my big trouble into perspective. it brings it down to something that I can handle. He says, let your request, whatever's left over, we're going to have some concern left over. We're going to have some things out of our control, and we make that known to God. But now, notice in verse 7, and what happens? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, this eradicates worry. The peace of God, it'll guard your heart. It will actually be like a sentry, like a guard, and like city walls around your heart. And you don't let that stuff come in. Everyone is chicken little. The sky is falling. What are we going to do in the church here? What are we going to do with this election? What are we going to do in this country? And when I, with thanksgiving and praying for others, make my request made known to God, there's the guard. It sounds almost too easy, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you, it is easy to understand. It's not necessarily easy to do. Not at first. Because in order for us to get here, we've got to break some old habits. We've got to actually do some things different. And we have to go through that adjustment of having a different perspective and a different approach and stopping ourselves from going into default and autopilot whenever a crisis arises. And we've got to think, wait a minute, I'm not to be anxious about that. I need to go to God in prayer. I first need to pray for others and think about the needs that they have in their life. That puts mine into perspective. It's not as big as I think it is. And then I'm going to give God thanks for everything that's good, and then that makes it even smaller. And what's left over, I'm going to give to God. It's a conscious thing. Might even need to have it written down so we can follow it. Okay, you're number one, number two, number three. But I want to tell you, once we do it, you know, it's like everything else. It's muscle memory. You exercise yourself rather into godliness is the idea that word exercise in 1 Timothy, it means to train. And you know, a gymnast trains and trains and trains until it's just automatic. They're not thinking as they're flipping through the air, okay, I got to do this. It's just there, you know. When you know, one of these NBA basketball players, Steph Curry, when he gets up there to throw up a three-pointer, I'm telling you, he's not thinking. It's just there. It's automatic. And so when we start practicing this, it works. But that's not all. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 he says, finally. Here's the finally. Here's the last thing that you've got to be really conscientious of. And this is a hard part too. Hard to do. Not hard to understand. I mean, it's pretty clear. But he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy or worthy of praise, meditate on these things. What is worry? You say, well, it's to have a divided heart. That's right. It is to meditate on things that Jesus says we don't need to be meditating on. He says, take no thought. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about these things. And yet we meditate on those. That's what a worrier does. They meditate. This object becomes the mental chewing gum of their mind. And what Jesus is telling us through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul here, is no. Here's the thing, brethren, that we don't always like to acknowledge or admit. We have control of our thoughts. There's a lot of men out there that try to say, oh no, you can't help what you think. That's a lie. We have control over our thoughts. And what he's telling us to do is to be accountable for our thinking. And when those thoughts, and look, hey, just like I was saying, when you train yourself, you know, like Larry Bird's free throw, when you train yourself to do the same thing over and over again, it's automatic. So for a worrier, you don't even have to think about it, you worry. I mean, that's just the way it works. It's automatic. So yes, you've got to consciously stop yourself and hit the restart button and think on the right things. And you're going to have to do that again and again and again and again. And pretty soon, it starts pedaling itself. It starts coming natural. You get your momentum. But the fact is, we can do it.
Brethren, I want us to realize that worry does not have to be our master. We do not have to be a slave to worry. Worry can be controlled. We just have to have the will to do it. We have to decide that we don't want to be a victim. We don't want a pity party or attention. That's where a lot of worriers are going. All I need is God's attention. And I want to tell you, I've got it and you've got His attention. That's where we need to go. Worry. I want to tell you, worry is the antithesis of faith. It is the antithesis of hope. And it is the destroyer of joy. You cannot be a person of faith characterized by faith and worry. They don't go together. They are opposite of one another. Faith produces hope, not worry. So where worry is, to the degree that we worry, we are devoid of faith and devoid of hope, and we will not have joy. That's why I said, rejoice always. That doesn't leave any room, any place for worry. And so then, I want us to think about the idea that Matthew 6, in what we read in that text, is actually giving us, at least I want to suggest to you that Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us what we might call a prescription for a worry-free life. Now there are several doses that Jesus describes that we need to take of this medicine. And what is it that I need to do? You say, Brett, that sounds almost too good to be true. I know. Wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could free ourselves from the burden of worry and the stress that comes with that? What would it do to you in your professional life or your family life or your marriage? What would it do to this congregation if every member here could free themselves of worry and focus solely on the work of the Lord? I tell you, it'd be transforming in most congregations. It's a conscious choice. Someone says, it sounds too good to be true. We just read in Philippians 4 that there is a peace of God, yes, that surpasses all understanding. It's hard to even understand. But it is real nonetheless. It is real. And you and I need to have that. And I'm convinced, brethren, that this is one of the reasons that we are not as successful as we ought to be in personal evangelism. Because when people see me worrying the way that I worry sometimes, why would they want that life? They've already got that. This is one of the areas where they need to see a stark difference between the life of a person in the world and the life of a child of God. No worry. Anxious for nothing. And I think that sometimes we think, well, yeah, that's a pie in the sky. I mean, Brett, I don't think that's possible. He said it is. And you know, when I'm around people that are always joyful, it does something for me. I want that. I want to be more that way. We all want to be filled with joy. We all want to be a people of hope. We are being inundated in this country with clinical depression And I don't know, I'm not a doctor, I don't know the reason for all of it. And I'm not saying that it didn't used to be in existence, it probably just wasn't diagnosed. But I do believe that societal changes are making it a much greater problem in the world today than what it used to be. And I want to suggest to you that worry, anxiety, and stress are probably in the top five reasons that's bringing that about. We could eradicate a lot of it if we'll believe God and we'll follow, if we'll take the medicine. Here's the prescription. First of all, the Lord starts out and He says that we need to get our priorities straight. This is the first thing. The first thing that creates worry and anxiety in our lives so many times is because we've got the wrong priorities. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the definition of this word translated worry, merimneo, is to divide the mind. What he's describing here in verse 24 comes right before he says, do not worry about your life. This is involved, having two masters. It's like the husband that's having an affair and he's just always under stress and worried. Someone's going to find out. Someone's going to catch him. It's because he's got a divided heart. You cannot have peace like that. God tells us that we will never have peace if we're trying to serve Him and serve the world too. If we're trying to have all the world has and trying to have all that eternity has, we're not going to have peace. The first meeting that I held here, I preached a sermon on lay aside every weight. I've already referenced it once. But that's primarily the object of that sermon. Is we need to lay aside these things that are weighing us down and pulling us down and focus solely on God and understand what comes first. And we've also got to understand that life is more than food and clothing. Verse 25. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? People worry so much. They spend a lot of time, they spend a lot of money, they spend a lot of energy on these two things. And part of it's because we are so prosperous in this country. Everybody creates so much debt that they think that they're not prosperous. But the reality is, compared to probably 95% of the rest of the world, we are extremely prosperous as a people. But we worry ourselves to death. And once we get one thing, then we start thinking about the next thing that we want to get. And he says, why are you worried about these things? Why are you worried about these temporal things that are going to be burned up? As a matter of fact, he tells us that concern over the things of this world are going to... Boy, some of these colors just aren't coming through, are they? Concern over the things of this world are actually going to choke out spiritual life. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 22. He said, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. See that word cares? Merimneo. The cares of this world, the anxiety of this world, he said, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. What's the problem? The problem is I've got the wrong priorities. I'm being choked because I'm so concerned about that house that I want to buy or this refinance or about this credit card or about that car that I'm wanting to buy or whatever it might be that's of a temporal nature. It's always something else. Always something else. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a house or to buy a car. There's a difference in planning and acting and fretting and worrying and spending hours on the internet and ignoring our spouse or our children or our parents and constantly looking on our phone at the next thing that I want to buy and shopping all the time. There's a difference in that. That's worry. That's
being paralyzed by these things. And once we get our priorities straight and understand what comes first, all of a sudden we don't worry about those things anymore. Number two, the Lord tells us to trust in God's providence.
In verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You think about it. I'm telling you, God is so good and He is so powerful. Brethren, He takes care of so many things in my life that I don't even think about or know about. And I need to be giving Him thanks for those things. I need to recognize Him and say, "Wow, You took care of this and I wasn't even recognizing I was going to need it. And there it is. Thank You, Lord." Because the more that I thank Him for that, the more it makes me aware. You know, there is mental affirmation, verbal affirmation. When we talk about something, it makes us more aware of it. The more that I praise God and talk to others about the blessings in my life that God has brought about before I've even asked for them, makes me more aware of those things and it makes me more at peace in knowing that I don't need to worry about these things. God is in control. He provides. Brethren, I have spent so many times, I've spent so much time worrying about problems in the church, about conflict that is going on, and something that I see that may be coming along that, how am I going to deal with this? And what if this happens? And what's going to happen to the church? And what's going to happen to this person if this person does that? And lo and behold, it all takes care of itself. Now, I'm not saying every time that's happened, but I'm telling you there have been many, many, many times that I have spent countless hours worrying about it, affecting my health, affecting my marriage, affecting my parental relationship, worried to death about what's going to happen, and it takes care of itself. And I am embarrassed every time thinking, all I needed to do was ask God to help me with it. And here's the thing. By worrying about it, I didn't fix one iota of the problem. Never did. By praying about it, I almost always think of solutions and resolution. I can write it down. I can take some notes. And then I can lay it aside and I can leave it in God's hands and know that He's going to provide for those things. And I'm just using church problems as a point. We can think about these things regarding our children. Worrying about what's going to happen here and when they get to this grade, and oh no, what's going to happen when he gets in junior high, and what's going to happen when he gets in high school. And I know there's a certain level of anxiety that keeps trying to get in my heart about my kids. What I've got to do is do everything I can today, everything I can today to prepare them, to show them and to help them make the right choices. In Acts 17 and verse 25, Paul said that God gives to all life, breath, and all things. James 1 verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God doesn't change. He can always be relied upon. He's not late. He's always there where He's supposed to be. The psalmist in the 37th Psalm in verse 25, the psalmist said, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." That's a pretty good one, isn't it? And I'll tell you, I haven't either. Why, oh why, do I worry so much at times about the economy, interest rates, about whatever it might be? I know why some people worry so much about these things is because they're creating debt in their life. And the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. You are creating stress and anxiety for yourself. Yes, there's going to be anxiety with debt. But the first rule, get your priorities straight. Live within your means. Understand that we are not to be covetous, but be content with such things as we have. That's going to take care of a lot of worry that a lot of people have. Just following this. And understand that when I quit worrying about getting more money and buying more things and having what I think I've got to have, and I leave that in God's hands and I leave it to His providence, God takes care. You know, in this text of Matthew 6, we see God's providential care for His creation. In Matthew 6, in verses 26 through 29, notice with me there that He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these." When I look at how God takes care of this world, I mean, just being here in this absolutely astonishingly beautiful part of this country, you see God's majesty right here at Mount Baker. You see God's majesty and His care over all of His creation. I'm telling you, there's not anything in our life that we can do as beautiful as what God has done in His creation. And we can't do it as beautiful as He can do it in our life. Isaiah, in Isaiah 26 and in verse 3, He said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Think about those words. Whose mind is stayed on you. That means to be stabilized, to be stayed, to be set firm. How do I keep from worrying and feeling insecure and all over the place? Stay your mind in God. And it has to do with the fact that God takes care of things providentially, and He always, always will. In Jeremiah 17, in verses 7 through 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes." Notice, no fear. "But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." What's the key? His hope is in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. I know that almost sounds trite. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Brethren, it's real. It works. Believe that God will provide for you. Trust in His providential care. And then third, and this sometimes is one of the hardest, at least for some of us, quit worrying about what you can't change. In Matthew 6 and verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" You know, that's almost a sarcastic question that he's asking. If anything, worry destroys us. He's saying, can you grow stronger or make yourself taller by worrying? No, no. His point is, there is absolutely nothing productive that comes through worrying. You say, "Well, Brett, I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to come up with a plan of action." Then plan. Pray about it. Seek answers. James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give to him liberally, generously." Ask God for ideas, for resolutions, and wait for those to come. And as you think, not worry, but you think about some options that are consistent with God's Word, and you read through His Word, those resolutions are going to come to you. But staying up all night worrying about it is not going to be productive in any way, shape, or form. This worrying about things that you can't change, I'll tell you, we worry about the future for our kids. My mom used to worry herself sick about she had three boys and one girl.
And she worried herself sick, she tells me, about the three of us going over to Vietnam. Do you know that all three of us turned 18 at a time in our country's history where there was no draft, no war? Did her worrying do that? It didn't have a thing to do with it. And you think about the time that she wasted and her health that she wasted worrying herself sick about her little boys running around, little toddlers. What could she do about it? She can't change it, and I've got to remind myself of that too. I worry about things with my kids. I can't change all those things. I can show them the right way. I can provide the example. I can provide the teaching. I can provide the love. But I'll tell you, there comes a point where they've got to decide and choose for themselves this day to serve God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But there's going to come a day when my children are no longer in my household and they have to choose for themselves. Am I going to help them make the right choice? Absolutely. I'm one variable in the equation. But their choice and their will is another variable. I can't make that change. And don't make yourself believe you can, because when it happens that they make the wrong choice, you will crucify yourself unnecessarily. And you don't need to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. I want you to understand that there are things that I can fix with me. And when my children are little and they're not doing right, I can fix it with them. And as much as I don't enjoy doing that, I'll tell you, these are the good years. I can take their phone away, I can take their car away, and I can make it uncomfortable to sit down. And I can change the course of their life to a large degree. But I'll tell you what I can't change. I cannot change, as they grow to adulthood, their will. Matter of fact, I can't change anybody's will in here. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn as a gospel preacher. And I think some of the greatest worry and some of the greatest damage that I've done to myself, health-wise, mentally and emotionally, has been in this very area. I've studied with people who were having trouble in their marriages, and I've shown them what they need to do. I've given them examples. I've provided the information and the scripture. I've provided the encouragement. I've prayed for them. And some of them just won't do it. And so I've sat down and I have worried and thought and worried and fretted. How do I need to say it? What did I say wrong? How did I not teach it right? I need to have another meeting with them. And the reality is, I can't fix their marriage. And I can't fix my kids' marriage. And I can't fix their mistakes when they're adults. All I can do with anyone is show them the right way. And my influence is exceptionally powerful with my kids, granted. And it's powerful with those members of the church that I've had enough time and a close enough relationship to be around, granted. But it's still not the whole equation. Brethren, when we start worrying ourselves about those things that are out of our control, we're going to make ourselves sick. We're going to destroy our faith. We're going to end up hurting more than just the one who's making the wrong choices. I don't have control over all those things. And I've got to acknowledge that to God and accept it and pray to Him. And ask Him to help me not enable anyone in what they're doing that's wrong. That's a concern. I need to make sure I'm not an enabler. And I need to make sure that I am doing the right thing all the time. But then in the end, I've got to let some of these things go. I can vote. And I can cast my vote for a particular legislator or congressman, but I cannot vote on the legislation. Can't do it. Worrying about it's not going to change it.
There's so many things, brethren, so many of the things that we worry about that are out of our control anyway. And I want to challenge you.
You take whatever you're worrying about, and I want you to stop and ask this question. Is there anything, and ask God in prayer, is there anything that I can actually do about this problem right now to resolve it? And if there is, take action. That's not worry, that's action. And if there's not, then we need to give that care to God and we need to let it go. And when there's an opportunity to take action, we take action. I know that's a lot easier said than done. But we're talking about how to fix something. And sometimes a sickness, an illness, an addiction to worry is not easily or quickly conquered, but it can be. We've got to learn not to worry about things that we cannot change. And then we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This goes along with the first one. Get your priorities straight. Jesus said here in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God's saying, you're worrying about all these things, which, first of all, are out of your control. And He says, you know what? You take care of me and I'll take care of you. And you know, we see this with our kids sometimes that they're worried about this or that. And we're saying, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. You ever said to your kids that? Don't worry about that. I wonder how many times God wants to say, Brett, don't worry about that. And our point to our kids is, I've got it. What I want you to worry about is obeying me. Cooperate with me. You carry out the trash. You take care of what needs to be done. I'll make sure you get to basketball practice. You know, we probably all had a kid that's a worrier. And it's so frustrating when they worry about things they don't need to worry about. And you're like, why are you worried about this? I always take care of it, don't I? That's got to be the way God feels. God's saying, take care of me and I'll take care of you.
You know, in Luke chapter 10, in verses 41 through 42, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. If we would just realize that one thing is needed, that sure does narrow the field down about what we need to be concerned about, isn't it? Because if I take care of that one thing, God says, I got the rest. I'll take care of it. Romans 14 and verse 17. In Romans 14 and verse 17, He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. And righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants. Our righteousness, the resulting peace, and that joy. Notice how opposite that is from righteousness and worry and misery. That's where a lot of us are. We're trying to live our lives as Christians by, yes, we're practicing righteousness, but instead of peace and joy, we have worry and misery. And that is not what is supposed to characterize the kingdom of God. Fifth and finally, the Lord says, in order to eradicate worry, live one day at a time. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. There's that word merimneo again. He's not saying don't plan. I mean, I need to get the coffee maker ready so that I'm not running late tomorrow, so I get that ready, and I need to make sure I stop and get gas tonight so I don't have to get it tomorrow. That's planning. That's action. That is not what God is telling us not to do. Take action. If you have the opportunity to do something and something needs to be done today so that you can do tomorrow what needs to be done tomorrow, do it today. Absolutely. If I need to take some notes tonight
about my day tomorrow, because tomorrow I'm going to be sleepy and groggy and I'll be trying to remember now what was I was going to do today, and it's clearly on my mind tonight. Take those notes down. That's fine. But worrying about tomorrow, that does absolutely no good whatsoever.
James chapter 4 and in verse 14, he says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Why are we always worried about what's going to happen next year, next month, tomorrow, when that day hasn't even come? We don't know if the Lord's going to come back. You know, someone once said that worry is interest paid on trouble before it comes due. That's a pretty good way to think of it, because I don't think any of us here like to pay interest, do we? Would you want to pay interest on your house or your car when it wasn't due? I hate interest. And so you think about worrying. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it comes due. It's ridiculous. The trouble's not even here. We don't even know if tomorrow's going to come. There was no Vietnam War when me and my brothers were old enough to fight. Worrying about something and it's not even an issue at hand, God will probably take care of it. It may not even be an issue. We need to take care of what we can take care of today. We need to understand that there are things that we can change and things that we cannot. So get your priorities straight. Trust in God's providence. Don't worry about what you can't change. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and live one day at a time.
You know, the serenity prayer says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And that is very true. It is a scriptural concept. We need to learn that lesson. Brethren, I want you to think seriously about how much it would impact this church, your family, and your life if you could learn to let go of worry in your life, to live a life that is filled with a peace that absolutely surpasses the understanding of people around you. And that the world knows you as a person of patience, moderation, forbearance, calm, cool, and collected under fire. It would bring great glory to the Lord, and it would bring tremendous change to most churches. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I will tell you there is something that you need to be deeply concerned about. And that is the fact that you stand condemned before God, and rightly so, justly so. The wages of sin is death. And there is an eternal hell, an eternal death, a lake of fire that has been reserved for the devil and his angels and for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, yeah, that's a serious matter. And that may not be tomorrow. That may be tonight. What you need to do is take action. You need to see what needs to be done. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you know what? You can do every bit of that here tonight. All things are ready. We're waiting for you to make that choice. And you want to talk about a burden of grief and worry. Sin creates more worry than anything else in this world. You need to let that go and have all your sins washed away by the death, the blood of Jesus Christ, and rise up to walk in newness of life, free from worry, free from care, free from a divided mind and heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Put it all away. And be without care except for the things of the Lord. If as a child of God you've let the things of this world come into your life and you've transgressed God's will, you're probably filled with a lot of worry. That's natural.
But you can let go of that tonight if you'll acknowledge it to God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Turn away from it all. Repent. And if you need our prayers, we're here and ready to pray for you tonight. We just need you to make that known. So whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.